Ms. Meredith. I am Clark, our student pastor's wife, and also known as Karis and Eliora's mama. We're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Good morning. I am Becca Fields, and I am going to give a short testimony about my journey with submission in marriage. I will probably stay very close to my notes. A little nervous, but Brandon has been teaching us about God's authority for several weeks now. Last week, he moved into what authority looks like in the marriage relationship, and this week, he will be talking about the reciprocal side of authority, submission in marriage. Just a little bit about me. I've been married to Doug Fields for 20 years this last week, and we are blessed to have four kids, ages 16, forgot for a minute, to seven, who are involved in a lot of different activities. And I also work full-time for a nonprofit agency that serves older adults. And for full context, Brandon is my brother-in-law. I'm doing great, guys, so it's going to be great. So if you would have told me 20 years ago that I would give a testimony about submission, I wouldn't have believed you, first of all, and I probably would have laughed in your face. So I remember sitting in Doug's car out on that church parking lot over 20 years ago, and we were dating, and I told him that I wasn't sure that I could submit. I was not raised in a home that had a biblical picture of what authority and submission looked like, so I really had no context for that entering marriage. But I did tell Doug that maybe he was the one person that I could submit to if I had to. Somehow he decided to marry me anyway. I don't know. I'm not going to lie. Those first few years of marriage were pretty rough. I had lots of ideas about what Doug should and shouldn't do. But it took me a little longer to decide that I could use some work as well. Doug is a very patient man, thankfully. But this opportunity that we have in marriage to decide that God has intended this partner for our good and to allow him to use each other as a refining tool to develop a deeper identity into who God says we should be and let go of who we think we should be. It's freedom. Freedom from the cultural context of what authority and submission are into the true picture of biblical authority and submission. I want to share just a few ways that this has worked out in our marriage. I remember telling Doug that I wasn't so sure I wanted to have kids. Just didn't think it was for me. He never used his authority to try to compel me to change my mind. We talked, he listened, And ultimately, we waited until God changed my heart in the matter. And after a heartbreaking miscarriage, God confirmed to both of us that he's in control in this area of our lives and that we would yield it to him. So submission was for both of us in this season and what God had in store for our family. Another example I want to share is when God was shifting from being a teacher in the classroom to being in administration. His authority in this situation was to seek what God had next for our family, and a big part of that seeking process was including me in every step. We decided together the time commitment that we thought would be manageable. He listened to me and sought what wisdom God had laid on my heart. Submission was found, again, in both of us yielding to how the Lord was leading us. Thinking about this a little more broadly, another way Doug uses his authority to honor me in the area of his work is how he has always referred to me as having a role in his ministry at work. When I cut back on my hours, my work hours for our family, I was home the majority of the time, and Doug's job caused him to work some evenings. He has regularly made it a point to talk about how my role in our family has helped contribute to the calling God has placed in his life to minister to the public school system. Being honored in this way makes submission so much easier for me. And I had a choice in the matter as well. I could be bitter about his time away, and I could spew that bitterness into my children. Or I could honor what I knew to be the truth, that whenever possible, Doug chooses to be home, that we are really fortunate to have him in our family, and we could sacrifice a little of our time with him so that he could impact kids that weren't as fortunate. Seeing submission in this larger context of submitting to my role in God's plan for my life and my family helps me be able to put away the selfish desires of my own heart. Not that I'm always successful at that, but when my perspective is right, it's so much better. Please know that I am saying this after years of struggling with this concept and daily failings in my call to submission. Doug does not always get authority right, and I don't always get submission right. We both have tempers and selfishness that we war against hour by hour. I just wanted to share a bit of our story in an attempt to illustrate that the authority and submission that God's designed can be a beautiful picture of his care and design for us. After last week's sermon on authority, I encouraged Brandon to bring the same level of emphasis on submission, even though I realize it's a bit more difficult when you are a man speaking to a room full of a lot of women. Too often, though, I think we walk delicately around submission conversations because we have been influenced by the cultural context of the word. But when we do this, we rob it of its equal value and position alongside authority. Just as biblical authority is designed to be used for God's glory and the good of others, so is biblical submission. Just as authority is used to serve others, build others up, and is governed by love for others, so is submission. It's a gift that brings God's freedom and protection. So I want to encourage us, church, today, to listen with open hearts on this topic, and I pray that we would have eyes to see the beautiful picture the Lord has laid out for us.
So I was about to lose it all through worship service, had to leave and get myself composed, and I was good until right there, Becca. She did. She about made me cry. Oh, man. So thank you for those encouraging words and that challenge. Oh, man. Sorry. Just would like to be able to talk without boo-hooing, so give me a second. So last week, Becca, she pulled me aside after church. I had made an offhanded comment, a joke in the sermon about submission, and I do that sometimes because the way that I deal with intense situations is to make a joke. It's funny, but you know, as me and my brothers are together, if something terrible is happening, one of us is making a joke about it. It's just what we do. And so, as I was dealing with this uncomfortable thing, I made that joke, and And Becca just said, essentially, this is my paraphrase, bring the heat. And I was like, oh, great. Here's what I can tell you. You guys are not going to remember a thing I say today. I know that. But I hope you remember the testimony that she gave of the work that the Spirit did in her life over these last 20 years. So this week, I got to be honest with you, I felt the pressure. I worked, this thing had been rattling around in my brain for months, honestly, as I've thought about the authority and submission series. I had always set it up for the role of authority and submission in the home, the way it impacts our marriage and the way it impacts our parenting. Because I think we get these things so wrong, it messes up our marriages and it messes up our families. And so I've been rolling around this in my head, and I got this challenge to bring the heat. And so I wrote this sermon, and I wrote it, and it was terrible. So I threw half of it out, and I wrote it again, and it was still terrible. And I wrote it again, and it was still terrible. I wrote three versions of this sermon. On Friday evening at like 6 o'clock, my family was out of town. It was 4 o'clock. I was so discouraged. I was so frustrated because I didn't know what to say. That I went out and mowed the grass, and I put on a podcast on complementarianism so that I could understand better how to exegete Ephesians 5. If you know what complementarianism is, that's funny. And if you don't, that's okay. Anyway, after listening to this podcast, it was encouraging. It was instructive, but it was not helpful. So I went back and I listened to my sermon from last week and was trying to figure out what the same level of intensity was. And I was just leveled by the word all over again, under conviction about the role of authority and submission in the church. And so I began to pray about this and just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I feel as though the Lord said to me, Brandon, just teach the same text. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try to find some new inspiration. The text is enough. The same text that creates the backdrop for godly leadership in the home is the same text that lays the background for calling wives to submit to their husbands. And so from that point, I realized something. I don't need to preach this overly practical sermon with examples of what submission means and how it makes your husband better and all that. That kind of message just sets unfair expectations and can lead to legalism. What our church needs to hear is a biblically grounded message on submission that speaks to the heart. So my hope today as we talk about submission is to approach this the same way that I approached husbands. Wives, I want to get to your hearts. I want to get to your hearts. I don't want to get to your guilt. I don't want to get to your shame. I hope to encourage your heart. So I did something very weird that I've never done before with a sermon. I literally went through last week's sermon and took the introduction section about the church, and it's the same. I'm going to preach the same message. You're going to hear the same words. If you go back and listen to them again, you're going to go, didn't he say that? And the answer is yes. I literally copied and pasted it into the new sermon, but I changed the emphasis. Instead of the emphasis being on a leader being called, the husband being called to servant leadership, I changed the emphasis to the role of submission, because this whole thing is pointing to the same place. So let's see what the role is. How does this all work together? Here's what I learned. God requires the same level of humility for a wife to submit as he does for a husband to lead self-sacrificially. God requires the same level of humility for a wife to submit as he does for a husband to lead self-sacrificially. Over the last several weeks, I've pointed to Christ's leadership as an example of humble servant leadership. But Christ also sets the example for perfect submission to the Father. Here's the thing. These aren't two different motions. It is one motion that accomplishes two things. He is our example in servant leadership, and he is our example in humble submission. At the same time, Jesus was always submitting to the Father as he showed us how to lead. Look at John 15:10. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus was constantly walking in step with the Father. He was in perfect submission to the Father. What does he say? He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." How did he abide in the Father's love? By listening to the Father, by following him, by submitting to him. Philippians chapter 2, man, that's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, if you didn't know that, because I read it all the time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 marks that submission. This is what it says. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Which is whose? Ours, the church. Whose mind is this? Ours, the church. How? In Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I think the Holman translation really gets this verse right in verse 6. It says, "Though Jesus was equal with God, he did not use his equality with God as a thing to be used to his own advantage." Okay? I like that idea, this thing to be grasped. He didn't use that to leverage things for his own advantage. Jesus humbly emptied himself and submitted to death, even death on a cross. He did not seek to get the upper hand. He submitted to the Father and to death. So, like I said, we're going to recap a lot of last week's message, and much of what I'm going to say is going to be the same. But I want you to pick up on this emphasis on submission as we talk about the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. So listen again to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, as we look at this passage, we see that Paul is calling us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is a call to all believers. All believers. This is not a call just to women. This is not a call just to wives. This is a call to who, church? All believers, all who follow Christ. Then this is described for us. If we're going to walk like Jesus, we will, and it outlines this for us, we will live with humility, with gentleness, with patience. We will bear with one another in love, and we will be eager to do the work needed to promote unity and peace in the body. Think about that. What's the responsibility of all believers? To be eager to do the work needed to promote unity and peace in the body. In fact, I think this passage helps us see that preserving the unity of the body of Christ is a central focus of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Preserving the unity of the church is a central focus of what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Paul then goes on to describe how integral unity is in the life of the church. We share one hope, we share one faith, we share one baptism under one Spirit, one Lord, who's Jesus Christ, and one Father, and we are all ultimately under God's authority. Because we are all following Jesus, because he is the Lord of each one of us, it is only logical then that as we grow closer to the Lord, as we come more and more under his authority, we should become more and more unified as a group. Amen? Now, as the Spirit works in us and transforms our character and helps us become more and more like Christ, we will have hearts that are eager to do what is required to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And that includes submitting my will and my desires to that of others. So the tone of Ephesians chapter 4, leading into our passage on marriage, is wrapped up in conformity to Christ. It's wrapped up in unity under Christ. The tone here is a spirit of humility, of gentleness, of patience, of caring for each other in love as we are the body of Christ together. Walking in this kind of unity, with this kind of gentle submission to Christ and each other, allows the church to become something truly, truly beautiful. Something remarkable that our world simply does not understand. It's easy to be divided. It is hard to be unified. When we are divided, we look like the world. When we are unified, it is something truly beautiful because it is a testimony to the power of God to work in the hearts of people who are different so that they can fit together to bring glory to God at the expense of self. That is what it means to submit first to Christ and then to our brothers and sisters in the faith. Man, I was tempted, I think I already did last week, but I was tempted to call this teaching out as one of the most controversial topics in the church. After all, we're talking about teaching that wives should submit to their husbands. But man, as I thought about this more and more, I realized that this is not a controversial topic at all. Okay? Now, if this was a call to allow women to be dominated by men, that would be problematic. That would be controversial. But that is not what this is. Ephesians 5 teaches us something else. This is not a call to be passively dominated. It is a call to great strength in Christ, to preserve unity at the expense of self. And I think as we move through the context of our passage, this will become clear. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then also verses 15 through 21. And I think we'll begin to see this. Submission is standard operating procedure for life in the church. I'm going to say it again. Submission is standard operating procedure for life in the church. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Move to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Oh, guys, did anybody get goosebumps today during worship? I mean, man, there is something to that, right? Why do we come together? To edify each other, encourage each other, spur each other on to love and good works in the Lord as we sing with and to each other the encouraging messages of God's word in song today. So what's it say to do? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think singing is a wonderful example of unity. By God's good grace, He has allowed those of you who have been gifted with the musical skills to sing loud enough, to play loud enough that no one can hear me. And I am edified for that. Now, look at our passage. Just like last week, Paul loves to use this word walk. Look carefully at what you do every day. Pay attention to yourself. Mind your steps. Pay attention to the way you walk, because this kind of living does not happen by accident. This word walk helps us see that Paul is encouraging godly character, spirit-filled character in everyday life. We imitate God in how we walk, or how we live our everyday life in Christ. So if we were to, again, read the greater context of Ephesians 5, and we kind of skipped around, we are told that we are to imitate God. And as we imitate God, we flee sin and we flee darkness. We're told not to get distracted by what the world has to offer, but to find true joy that comes with being filled with the Spirit and loving each other as Christ loved us, and by submitting to each other. Do you see this? What is to be a part of everyday life for the believer? Submitting to each other. Now this right here helps us understand what submission is and what submission is not. In short, submission to each other is part of what it means to imitate God. Lowering of oneself for the good of those we serve. Look with me again at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and also chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're to imitate God, then it is good to ask the question, what does Christ do? Okay, now, it is high character. We talked about this, gentleness and patience and things of that sort. We've already unpacked that, right? So it is high character, but it's more than high character, okay? It's more than high character. What do we see from Jesus? It says here that he loves us. And because he loves us, what did he do? He gave himself for us. He was a sacrifice to God. He submitted himself to the Father, and he submitted himself to death. How far did he take submission? To the end. How far did he put himself last for our good and to the glory of the Father? To the end. Just look at the language of chapter 5, verse 2. He loves us and gave himself up for us. He was a sacrifice to God. Submission considers others greater than themselves. This is Philippians chapter 2 lived out. So we read part of the second half of Philippians 2. Let's look at another part of Philippians 2, starting in verse 1 this time. I think this helps us understand submission. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Submission is about considering others better than yourselves. So when you're thinking about what is my operating system for submission, it is about considering others greater than yourself. But if we look at the context here of Philippians chapter 2, we see something else that's really important. What does submission and humility preserve? It preserves unity. We're united here when we can lower ourselves and pay attention to the needs of other people. Submission is about looking out for the interest of others. Putting your needs below theirs. Now, if we are to imitate God, like it said in Ephesians 5, 1, right? And verse 2 tells us what it means to be willing to give oneself up. Look at that again. Look at verse 2. What's it say? It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 2 tells us that what it means to be submissive is to be willing to give up one's self. Then verse 21 shows us that giving ourselves up as a sacrifice, yes, it's to the Lord. Yes, it's to the Lord. But also, it means submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. So why would it be out of reverence for Christ? I think Philippians chapter 2 tells us why. Because that's how he loves us. How does he love us? By giving himself for us? By considering others' needs first? By giving glory to God and humble obedience to him? This is how he loved us. And if this is how he loved us, we revere Christ's love by loving other people the way he loved us. He served us out of his great love. And we are called to serve others out of our great love. Now, wives, this is what I need you to hear. I need you to hear me on this. Submission is not passive. Submission is not passive. It is active. Submission is not something that happens to you. It is not something that happens to you. You give it. Submission is something you do in the Spirit by choice. Listen to what Jesus says about giving his life in John 10, verse 17 through 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Church family, Jesus is not a victim. The crucifixion did not happen to Jesus. Not at all. He laid his life down. That is what submission is. Submission is rooted in humility, service, and love. And we see that clearly in the model of Jesus. Over the last couple weeks, I've been pointing back to Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I talked about Luke chapter 22, where Jesus gets in, the disciples are trying to figure out who's the greatest, and Jesus challenges them by talking about how he serves them. He's the greatest. They all know that. And yet he is the one who serves them. And we are not greater than our master. If the master lowered himself and washed the disciples' feet, if he served them at table, then what are we to do for others? We are to do likewise. We are to love each other and submit to each other with this kind of love. We are to love in the Spirit and walk in godly character as we submit to each other as fellow members of Christ's body in the church. Church, you need to hear me. This is normal, standard operating procedure for those who wear the name of Jesus. Paul wants us to understand that this is how it works in the body of Christ. Submission is standard operating procedure. This is not some unique call to women and wives. This is how all of us in the church are to love our neighbors. This is how we are to conduct ourselves when we disagree in the church. This is how we are to foster spiritual growth in each other's lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." This is an expression of submission. In Christ, we struggle and we work hard for unity at the cost of our pride, at the cost of our anger, at the cost of our quick tongues, and by having a spirit-filled heart that is willing to submit to others, all for the sake of unity. The church is at its best when its people are the least self-focused and are the most Christ-like. So when Paul draws this parallel between the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ and a husband and wife, he uses this natural relationship of marriage to show us what it means to act in love within the body of Christ as the church. Now, I want to pull two verses from Ephesians 5 so you can see what Paul is doing. He says in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This teaching on husbands and wives is about what? Unity in the church. But lest you're dumb, he gives us verse 33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." It's all about unity in the church between the brothers and sisters of Christ and Christ and the church's relationship to Christ. But Paul does not want us to miss that these principles are still true in marriage. What he teaches us about authority and submission are still true in marriage. So let's begin focusing then on submission in marriage. As we do this, we need to look at chapter 5, verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Wives, as we dig in for the next few minutes into this idea of submission, I need you to understand where this begins. You need to begin by looking closely at how you walk. If we're going to understand submission, it begins first with a wife's relationship with Christ. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you imitating him? Submission in your marriage hinges first and foremost on your walk with Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's look at verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, before we get into the details, I think it's very important to see something. And I've been making this case for the last 30 minutes. The command to submit to someone else is not a new command. The command to submit to someone else is not a new command. We've seen it over and over and over. As Christians, we are to submit to each other. And as I've been saying this, this is standard operating procedure for all Christians. So I began by saying that this is not really a controversial teaching, and I stand by that. When we look at the greater context of Scripture, this passage could just as easily say, wives, live in your marriages the same way that I've called all Christians to live in their everyday lives. It could just as easily say that. Just like servant leadership is not a unique calling for husbands only. We are called to live that way in all situations. Neither is submission a unique calling for wives. So when I was reviewing my attempts at writing sermons this week, the thing that I was missing here, that as I was trying to write these messages that I eventually threw out, was the simple fact that I took for granted in last week's message. Submission is standard operating procedure for all Christians. Start there. That is our first step. Start there. But I don't want us to miss the fact that submission does have a special place in marriage. And so again, look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Yes, this teaching is true for everyday Christian living, but note that phrase, see that a wife respects her husband. Look at it. Though submission is generally required of all Christians, Paul notes its value and importance in a marriage relationship as he talks about this word, respect. Submission is willingly coming under your husband's authority as a way to honor and respect him. Think back to the verse we read earlier in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Outdo one another in showing honor. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now, we all know the first and second greatest commandment. First greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. What do we say about love your neighbor as yourself? Who's your first neighbor? That's your spouse, right? So we are quick to apply love your neighbor as yourself to the husband and wife relationship. She's your first neighbor. We do that in part because Ephesians 5 says what? We are to love her and cherish her like we do our own body. So when we look at Romans chapter 10 verse 12 or 12 verse 10, whichever one it was, it says that we are to outdo each other in showing honor. Now here we have a clear call to respect. Why do we not take that verse then and quickly apply it to marriage? Outdo one another in showing honor. That doesn't hit the same. Why? I don't know. If I figured that out, I could probably write a book. I don't know, but it doesn't hit the same. But what is the call? The call is to show respect. And the call is to show honor. Now, here's the thing. As I'm going to go through this, as you can tell, I've already split this into two sermons, so we're coming back for more next week, okay? As I was thinking about this, as a husband, I cannot demand my wife show me respect. I can't demand it. So when me up here, Pastor Brandon, talks about this idea of showing honor and respect, it feels weird. It feels weird because I'm a guy saying, woman, respect your husband. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just trying to read to you scripture. And it's my job as pastor to come under the authority of scripture and to present the scripture for you. And then guess what you have to do? You have to submit to scripture. I don't even want to apologize. I kind of want to because I feel bad about it because I'm not supposed to be demanding this of women. But I want you to see, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as what? To the Lord. Where does it begin? Pay attention to the way that you walk, wives. It starts first and foremost with your relationship to Christ. Are you one that wants to humbly follow the Lord? Do you want to submit your will to Him in all things? Then He may call you to things that are hard. If I said the Lord might be calling you to foreign missions in a land with no running water or indoor plumbing or electricity, you would say, that sounds really hard, but maybe He's calling me to that. Okay? That's a very specific call to a very specific person. This is a general call to everyone. I can't be sure that God is calling you to a land without running water and indoor plumbing. I can't be sure of that, but if I made that challenge to you as something that was hard, you would accept it as maybe this is something I should prayerfully consider. This is plainly mentioned in the text. It is hard. I am not denying that. I am not denying that. But what does that mean? To be called to something hard? It is a call to be dependent on the One who strengthens us when we are weak. In our weakness, His power is made perfect in our weakness. These are the areas in our lives where we become the most reliant on the Father. The things that are the most difficult for us are the areas we rely on the Father the most. And as His Spirit works in us, He empowers us and changes us and transforms us and helps us to what? Imitate Him. And He did some very hard things. The God of the universe, the Creator of all things, clothed Himself in humanity so that we might be saved. Talk about submission to somebody who didn't deserve it. Great love. Next week, we're going to explore why this is hard. We're going to talk a little bit about husbands who have wives that are hard to lead. And we're going to talk a little bit about wives who have husbands that are hard to follow. And we're going to try to work through that with much grace and patience and endurance and gentleness with each other, understanding that nothing is easy. The thing that I want to challenge you wives with as we wrap up today is to understand the value that submission has in a home. Did you notice as we went through all these passages today, all the emphasis on unity? All the emphasis on unity. A husband has a tremendous responsibility to lead humbly and point toward Christ and to foster an environment for the sanctification of his wife and children. A wife has an amazing responsibility as well. to facilitate unity. A leader is not leading if no one is following. The family cannot get where it needs to go if it's not unified and following Christ. A wife has the ability to bring unity even when a husband is not doing amazing things. Similarly, a husband can be an amazing husband. A husband could actually be imitating Christ. And if the wife is not promoting unity, there will be disunity in the home. That's an amazing responsibility. That is the power of submission. Does that sound passive, church? That is an amazing, glorious, wonderful responsibility that God has blessed you with. And you can see it as a blessing, or you can see it as a curse, but it is intended for your good and the glory of God. I want to read one more passage to you guys. This came to me while I was unable to sing today through tears. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 and following. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is a promise that is supposed to give you peace. You don't have to pursue justice because God will have his justice. To the contrary, because God is just, what do we get to do? Because God is just and pours out his wrath on the wicked, what do we get to do? To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a call for all believers. That's a call for wives. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust him enough to follow? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work, that we would see the joy that comes from Christ-honoring leadership and Christ-honoring submission, that we would see the unity that it provides for the church, the unity that it provides for the home, that all would see you and bring glory to the Father as they see your work in each of us. Help us, Lord, to be transformed. Help us, Lord, to live like you. Help us to imitate you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we sing these last two songs, the altar's open. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your hearts and lives, but whatever work he's doing, this is our time to lay those needs down before the Lord. If he's calling you to repentance, then this is a time to repent and lay that down before the Lord. If he's calling you to confession, then this is a time to do that. If he's calling you just to praise his name for his goodness, then this is our time to do that. However the Lord's working in your life, it's time to do business with him as we sing.